Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that you are not silent. You have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your plan to us. We know what has happened in the past. We know what to expect in the present, and we know what you're going to do in the future. And so God, we thank you for your word. God, as we read it and study it and ponder it together, would you be our teacher? Would you be our guide? Your word says that it is a lamp to our feet. It guides us. It directs us. And that's what we need in this strange and crazy time that we live in. God, we need your guidance. So be our teacher. Be our guide. Help us to listen well. And then help us to have the courage and the faith to obey and to live out whatever you have for us in your word today. So help us to listen well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Dustin, if you didn't catch that before. I love a good celebration, don't you? Baptism, what a great celebration. What are some reasons people celebrate? Weddings, birthdays, graduations. We have some of the juniors with us. I think they have celebrated that the school year is over and it's summertime. Yeah? Okay. We celebrate historical events. Last week it was the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 moon landing. We celebrate all kinds of things. It's kind of what we do as humans. Celebrations are great. I wonder what's the biggest celebration you've been to. I don't know if this counts, but I was able to go to a U2 concert in America, in California, at the Rose Bowl. Now, in America, that's a big deal. The Rose Bowl can hold almost 100,000 people. That was huge. When I think of celebrations, I think about sporting events, football. Do you know what the biggest football stadium in the world is? This is really strange, unexpected. It's in North Korea. I know, it holds 114,000 people. It's called the May Day Stadium. It's in the capital city. Well, today we got to celebrate the baptism of Armani at the 11:30 meeting. We're going to celebrate the baptism of Saffron. When Christians gather together, they celebrate. And they do something that seems a bit strange, maybe. We sing. We've just done that. We sing songs together. It's kind of strange. But when you really think about it, it's not that strange. If you go to a concert, what do? You sing along. Singing in the moment, singing in a celebration is not that strange. And so as Christians, when we meet together, we do this thing that we call worship. We sing songs together. We refer to it as praise or worship, that we use those kinds of words. But it's something that we do as Christians. Our singing, our worship, all that we do in a church meeting, there's a reason behind it. We have a reason to do it. It's our response to what God has done for us. And Psalm 96 shows us a glimpse of what it looks like to celebrate God. It gives us a glimpse of the reason why we celebrate. God's victorious salvation has given us a reason to celebrate, and that's what we're going to see today. Or to put it another way, when we know what God has done for us, when we get that, our response is worship, is praise, is singing, is shouting, dancing. We respond because of what God has done for us. So as we look at Psalm 96, I want to consider two things: the reason we celebrate, and then how we join in the celebration. So let's look back at Psalm 96. Thank you, Millie, for reading that. Verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Well, there it is. The psalm starts right off. This is a song of celebration. It's a victory song. Did you hear the emotions in the words? Did you hear the volume of the singers? The word joy is used four times. It's repeated four times. The writer talks about loud singing and loud music. It's a party. We should imagine God's people gathered together in a huge celebration. There's instruments, there's singing, there's dancing, there's shouting. And this psalm is the song that they sing. So what's the reason for their celebration? Let's consider first who they are singing to. Verse 1, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Sing to the Lord. Who is this Lord? Who are they talking about? Well, if you look back at the psalm, you'll see the name Lord repeated over and over. It's Lord with all capital letters. Did you see that? This English title, this English name, points back to the Hebrew. So this song would have originally been written in the Hebrew language. And in the Bible, when you see Lord with these capital letters, it makes us think back to the Hebrew language, specifically to the Hebrew name Yahweh. I'm not Jewish, but I think that's how you say it. There's a little kind of like in the H. Yahweh. This is the covenantal, sacred, divine, personal name of Israel's God. It's the name that was revealed to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses met God in the burning bush. It's a sacred name. It's special. It's a name that reminds God's people that he has promised to save them. When they read this name, they don't even say it out loud. That's how sacred it is. But it reminds them that he has a plan for their future. It reminds them that they belong to him. So how else is God described in this song? We've seen some other titles. If you look back around verses 2 and 3, salvation is repeated. It talks about the salvation of God. God is a mighty warrior. He goes to battle for his people. He's a warrior. He's a savior, a mighty savior. Then you look down at verse 6, it says God is a king. And you see how it links that sacred name, God and king. He is a divine ruler. And then in verse 9, we see that God is a judge. He takes sin seriously, and he always does what is right. So this is a song of celebration, and they are celebrating this God. They're celebrating God, the Savior, King, Judge, Mighty Warrior. Now, why are they celebrating? Let's look back at verse 1. It says, sing a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. Sing because of what God has done. Celebrate his actions. Celebrate what he has accomplished. God's people have a reason to celebrate. Sing because of the marvelous things God has done. And then the writer lists some of those in verses 1 to 3. Let's look again at that section. What do you see? Read that for a moment. Verses 1 to 3. What has God done? Somebody, when you see something, shout it out. Shout out one thing that it says God has done. He's done marvelous things. Great. What else does it say? He's made known his salvation. What else? One more. He's revealed his righteousness. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. Wow, there's so much here. The songwriter is not remembering just one moment, but many. He's looking back at all of history up to that point and thinking about everything that God has done. The Bible is filled with true stories of God's faithfulness to his people, stories of God saving them from their enemies, saving his people from sin. Remember the story about Egypt. God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God went to battle against Pharaoh and his army, rescued them out of Egypt, brought them to a new home. Then years later, they sin, and as a result, they are overtaken. They are captured by the nation of Babylon, and they live for exiles as a time. But then God remembers his promises, and he takes them back home. These stories are repeated over and over. So the writer is saying, God saves his people. There is salvation. And this salvation is a victory. It's a mighty victory. God has won a battle. There is a reason to celebrate. God's people celebrate who God is. We're seeing a lot of who he is. And they celebrate what he has done. They celebrate because God is a mighty warrior. That's what we see throughout the Bible. God goes to battle against sin and evil and death. The Psalms picture him returning home after winning a battle. And God's people come out to meet him and greet him, and there's flags probably and trumpets, and it's loud, and they're welcoming home. He's coming home as the conquering hero. He's a king. He's a judge. He's a savior. He's their God, and he is a mighty warrior. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Do you see how salvation and victory are connected in this song? The marvelous things that God has done reveal that he is a mighty warrior. He's won a mighty victory, and so his people celebrate loudly. Now, you might be wondering, okay, what is this battle? This is poetry. What are the people being saved from? Well, let's look at verse 9. It might help us out a little bit. It says, the Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So he's a warrior, but remember, he's also a just and righteous king, and he's a judge. The sad truth is that from the beginning, all of us, in so many different ways, have rejected God as our king. We do that when we ignore him. We do that when we decide to live life by our own rules. We are rebels. And not only do we reject God in so many ways, but we break his commandments. We disobey his instructions. I mean, think about it. All of us have told lies. All of us have hated another person. All of us have disrespected our parents. All of us have stolen something. And the list could go on and on. It's a long list. And because of our sinful hearts, we are cut off from God, who is the source of life. And God takes this rebellion really seriously because he is a perfect judge. He judges fairly with equity. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for all of us, each one of us, to die once. And after that comes judgment." So the biggest problem that we face is sin and its consequences. And we will stand before this God, this mighty warrior. We will stand in his presence and our life will be opened up before him one day. And if our rebellion has not been dealt with, we will be eternally cut off from God's goodness. We will be judged fairly and then given the appropriate punishment. So we need to be rescued from sin. We need to be rescued from God's judgment. But that's where we see this good news. That's where we see the reason to celebrate. God is a mighty warrior, but we're also getting a picture that his victory is complete. The psalm begins by looking back at what God has done in the past. And so far, we've been focusing on God's people in the past, but this psalm also looks forward to the future. Verse 9 again, "For he," God, "comes to judge the earth." He will judge the whole world and all the people. God is on his way. He's coming. Something is still going to happen in the future. He has acted in the past, but he's not done. He's still working out his plan. And for this psalm, God's people look forward to the day when God will fulfill all his promises, when he will make every wrong right, when he will fix all that is broken and evil. So the people are also looking forward to the day when God will send his mighty warrior, this Messiah, this appointed rescuer. He would come to save them. They were looking forward to that. And today, we have the privilege and blessing of knowing who that rescuer, that Messiah is. In the Bible, we see that it's Jesus Christ. In fact, all of the Bible, if you read closely, you'll see that all of the Bible is pointing forward to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what will happen in the future because of what he has done. He is the Savior they were looking forward to. And the amazing truth is that Jesus is this God himself who came in the flesh to save us and rescue us. So our greatest battle is against sin. Our greatest need is to be saved from our sinful rebellion. And that's what Jesus did. That's the battle he entered into. Jesus died for us, and then he was raised from the dead. He went to battle against sin and death, and he was victorious. He took the penalty for our sins. He paid the debt that we owe to God, and his resurrection makes new life possible. So we too are looking forward to this final day, the finale of the story, the beginning of the rest of eternity, when God will make every wrong right. Says he will wipe away every tear. He will remove pain and suffering. And God's people will finally enter into our best and perfect home, God's new creation. Verses 7 through 9 give us a little bit of a glimpse into this future. It talks about the whole earth rejoicing one day. We will all join in this mighty song when God makes everything right. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills join. Let the hills sing for joy together." The whole earth will echo the praises of God. We have a mighty, powerful God who wants to bring us together into a glorious future. And because of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. We can live forever with him. Jesus defeated sin and death, and he did it completely. His victory was complete. He said it himself. "It is finished." And when he returns to judge, evil will be dealt with. So will all the terrible things that humans have done to God and to each other. All of it will be judged. And that's actually really good news. It's actually really good news that God judges sin. Now, it's a scary thing because we don't want God to judge our sin, but we do want him to judge everybody else's sin. But it's good news that God takes sin seriously because we know that evil doesn't have the final word. There are so many murders. Just to pick one example, so many murders that go unsolved. People who get away with it, in a sense. But they don't get away with it with God. God is going to take all injustice, all sin, all evil. He takes it seriously and he will judge it. And that's good news because it proves that he is holy, that he is morally good, that he is glorious and holy and perfect. And so God has to judge sin. He has to punish it. And that's really good news. Can you imagine what would happen if God didn't take sin seriously, if he didn't punish it? I mean, that would be, I don't know, anarchy, chaos. Think of what's happening in certain countries across the world where there isn't strong justice and leadership. There isn't a strong ruler. It just devolves into chaos. But that's not what God wants to do. So it's good news that God takes sin and evil so seriously. In fact, in this psalm, they are celebrating it. Gosh, do I ever celebrate God's punishment and sin of sin that seriously? There's actually good news in it. There's something to take away here. So those who know and trust Jesus, we will step into a glorious future. We too can celebrate because our sins have been forgiven. Jesus is this victorious judge, king, savior, warrior. He is victorious and he has won the battle. This reminds me a little bit of World War II. The 8th of May, 1945, is celebrated as VE Day. Juniors, do you know what VE stands for? Have you learned about this? Do you remember? Victory in Europe. It's the day that the Nazis surrendered. It's the day that the European section of World War II ended. And celebrations erupted everywhere. There were huge parades. They had dinner parties in the streets. The war was over. The soldiers were coming home. The enemy had been defeated. Can you imagine the joy, the tears, the celebration? But can you imagine the emotions bursting forth in the Holocaust concentration camps on VE Day? Can you imagine how they felt? They had been set free. The prisoners were no longer facing death. They could live again. Imagine their joy, their relief, their celebration. I mean, some of them can barely walk, but I imagine them doing the best they can to raise a fist, to shout, to sing, to cry together. It's affected them deeply. Because of our sin, we were condemned to death. We were facing death. Sin makes us slaves. We are prisoners under it. But now we, too, can celebrate because Jesus is able to forgive our sins and give us new life. God's victorious salvation. The salvation this song is looking forward to, it gives us a reason to celebrate. So how do we join in this celebration? How do we join this party? Who is it that can sing a song like this? Well, first, we must know God personally. The people here in this song celebrate because this is their God. He's Yahweh. They are his people. They have accepted his rule in their lives. They see him as all good and glorious. They're convinced of it. So there's a personal connection here. It's God's people who can sing a song like Psalm 96. God's victorious salvation is for them. And they acknowledge it. They welcome it. They are honest about their sin and their need for a rescue. And they welcome God's victory. When he comes home as the conquering king, they don't ignore him and shut the gates. They throw the gates wide open and they say, "Thank you, God. Come in. We need you. We're thankful. We're excited. Come in." Verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Then look at this. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. When they think about what God has done, when they think about who he is, praise bursts forth out of them. It erupts like a volcano. It can't be contained. It's spontaneous. It comes from the heart. It's not forced. It's not tradition. They sing because they really do love God. They really do want to honor him and worship him and celebrate him. I was recently at Archbishop Tennyson, the high school, for their presentation evening. And at the end of the night, they had all of us stand and sing the school song. And something interesting happened. All the students, yeah, Maddie's already got her hand on her heart. Maddie goes there. The students sang louder than the adults, and the adults far outnumbered the students. And there's something interesting about the song. At each chorus, there's a Latin word that's repeated. What is it? Yeah. And every time it comes to tenacitor, the students are already singing like up here, and somehow out of the depths of their gut, They sing even louder, right? Together. It's voluntary. There's a connection. There's a love. The words, the song, it means something. They sing with their hearts. Have you ever been in a room with friends and somebody starts singing some popular song, right? They sing just one line and immediately everybody stands up. They pretend like they're a pop star and they continue the song even if they can't sing. Have you ever been in a situation like that? There's all these like songs that people just kind of know because of the radio. Yeah. Baby Shark. Maybe. I think that's what's happening here. They join in because they know the song. They join in because there's a heart connection. Worshiping God is something we choose to do, but for those of us who know God and have been saved by him, praise and worship is also something that springs up from inside of us. It's spontaneous. It just bubbles out because God has changed our hearts. We find our joy in him. We are motivated to just respond and to join in the song, to join in with thanksgiving and celebration. Now, I know sometimes life is painful, difficult. We've all been there. I wonder, how can we sing this song when life seems to be joyless? These people are obviously happy. It's easy to sing when life is going well, when the conquering hero is coming in. You can see him coming over the hill. But what do you do when life hurts? Well, I think we can still choose to be joyful. Joy is a choice. We can joyfully celebrate because God has acted in the past. They're remembering that. He has proven that he cares for his people. He has saved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he has promised that we will be with him in a glorious future where pain and suffering will end. Christians can joyfully praise God regardless of their situation, regardless of what's happening physically. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. It doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive. But if you've experienced God's true joy, you'll at least get it. You've at least seen it a little bit. I think back to all these various stories that you can read in history books of Christians throughout history. Some of them became martyrs, but in prisons, under torture, they experienced a profound joy. They danced, they sang, even as they were bleeding. They recognized how good God is and what he's done for them. The truth of who God is and what he's done is more powerful than what was happening to them physically. Christian worship is an active, outward expression of our devotion to God. And devotion is an inward heart change. Christian worship is an outward expression of our devotion to God. And it's not dependent on our circumstances. It doesn't mean that we don't cry and that we somehow belittle the pain and the suffering or just try to excuse it. No, we embrace that. We walk through the pain and suffering, but we can still choose joy because of what God has done and because of what he will do in the future. So how do we become his people? How do we know this limitless joy? How do we know him personally? Well, we become his people by trusting him, by trusting who he is and what he has done for us. We take the example of God's people here in this song. We accept that we need him to save us from our sins, and then we welcome him. And God is willing to save anyone who will accept his victorious salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, there's that heart piece again, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you become one of God's people. It's what we saw with baptism. It's what baptism is saying. Armani is now part of God's family. Her eternity is secure. We become God's people by accepting the victory that he has won for us. Who can know God? Who can be saved by him? Verses 2 and 3 repeat this idea of salvation. Let's look at that. The Lord has made known his salvation. It's not hidden. He has revealed his righteousness, another word for salvation, in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Salvation really is another name for victory. You could translate that victory. God's salvation, his victory, is public. It's not hidden. And because it's public, it's now available to anyone who accepts it. Anyone. No matter the background, no matter the family, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, there's an open door to God's kingdom if you are willing to accept his victory, willing to accept what he has done for you. So who can sing this song? God's people sing this song, those who know him personally. And so I wonder, do you know him personally? Do I? Do we as a church? Some of you here today may not know God and his salvation. You may not know Jesus Christ. You may not have a reason to celebrate as the people in this song did, but this psalm is an invitation to you. You can respond right now by turning back to God, crying out to him for mercy, confessing your sin, trusting that Jesus' death and resurrection is a victorious brings a victorious salvation for you. Will you join the celebration? Will you accept it? Will you welcome God as these people are doing in this song? So as we come to an end, let's consider one other way that we can respond to what God is teaching us here. Those of us who are Christians, we are now God's people. We are now a part of this family that we're looking at millennia ago. The people who wrote this song, we're part of that family. And so we too can celebrate. We too can join in this song, God's victorious celebration song. We can join in it. So let's join the choir and let's sing the song. That's what we get to do as believers. We're not forced to do it. It's not a traditional thing we just have to do. We get to do it. When we know who God is and what he's done for us, our response is joy-filled worship. Our response is celebration. We can look back at what God has done in the past. We can look forward to the glorious future. We consider what Jesus has done on our behalf. So we have a reason to celebrate, just as the people in Psalm 96 did. It's a celebration song. It's a victorious celebration. They're celebrating God's victory. And so today we can celebrate because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death and his resurrection. So Christians, brothers and sisters, this song is an invitation for us too to continue in that celebration. Have you ever been to a really good choir? Like, have you ever seen one live in person, especially a big one? They sing the same song together. I mean, it's spooky. It's weird. You can feel it in your bones when they sing together. It's amazing. You don't know the words sometimes, but it draws you in. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Let's follow the example of the people in Psalm 96. When they come together, wherever they are during the week, wherever we are, when we get a chance, let's sing for joy. Let's sing loud. Let's dance if we need to. Let's tell the whole world what God has done. Let's tell him. Let's tell all about who he is and what Jesus has done. And let's celebrate. Let it burst forth. Let it be spontaneous, because worship is an outward expression of what God has done. I used to take groups of teenagers into the inner city of Los Angeles to work with churches there, to work with the homeless, to tell people about Jesus. And at the end of the week, sometimes we would do a prayer tour. We would just see it all, the heights of the riches, the depths of the poverty, and then we would end at the mayor's office to pray, to reflect. And we'd always stand in a circle, and I'll never forget this one night. There was probably 25 of us, various teenagers, some adults. We stood in a circle, and we just prayed. And all of a sudden, somebody just started singing Amazing Grace. It was a little bit strange at first, because you're probably like, I don't know if you... Yeah, maybe some of you do this. I don't typically just sing. I'm not very good at it. Maybe by myself, yes. But like, we don't just, in public, I don't just sing. But all of a sudden, somebody started singing Amazing Grace. And many of us were believers, and we knew the song. And all of a sudden, we had this choir out there on the steps of the mayor's office, downtown LA, and we were singing Amazing Grace. And even the choruses, we didn't know the words. We were like, nah, man. But we were singing, and it was spontaneous. And I think God was honored. I think God was glorified. It was a celebration. When we praise God, we are living out his purpose for our life. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to enjoy him, to glorify him forever. This is a rehearsal for the eternity that we have with him. The Bible says God recreated us so that we may know him and worship him with our lives. So let's sing and celebrate as we wait for the finale that will come when we enter into God's new creation. God's victorious salvation in Jesus has given us a reason to celebrate. Will you join the choir? Will you sing the song? It's not about how well you sing, but it is about what's going on in your heart. It is all about what God has done for you and the outward response to that. So let's do that. Let's sing. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. And I challenge you, sing. I get it. I'm a guy. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes there's certain situations where guys sing, but I'm kind of quiet. I get it. Maybe some of you ladies, I get it, we're quiet. That's fine. I'm not saying do something that's not who you are, but I am saying consider the lyrics. Consider the song. Consider the bigger picture, the reason you have to sing and to celebrate. And let's do it. Let's join the choir. For thousands of years, Christians have done this. Let's let the whole world know. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. God, what an amazing true story. What an amazing picture we have of your people throughout history who join together. It's loud, it's a celebration, but it's a victory song because Jesus, you are this Savior, this King, this Judge, this mighty warrior. Even though we do not deserve it, even though we are rebels, you came to earth, fully God, fully man. You lived a perfect and sinless life, and you died willingly on a cross for us. We deserve death and punishment. We deserve the wrath of God poured out upon us. God, forgive us for our sins. But Jesus, you stood in our place. You died so that we may live. And then you were raised from the dead, and that same power is now flowing in our lives. And so we should celebrate. We should sing in the streets. We should shout it from the rooftops. We should do baptisms. We should celebrate the Lord's Supper. We should sing and praise and do all these things because, God, you are so good to us, and we thank you. Amen. Let's sing together.